Okay, we have been, we spent, like, I guess, most of our time last week looking at the fifth trumpet, that first woe, and the bugs, the locusts that come out of the pit. Does anybody have any questions about what we looked at last week or week before? Before we kind of pick it up, we're going to pick it back up like in verse 7, verses 7 to 10. Okay?
I have a question, but it's off topic.
Wow. Is it?
Should I save it for next week?
No, throw it out there. See if we can. See if we can.
Well, I
work
think,
on
I
it.
Think you've talked about it before, but recently there was an article that came out saying that there are now 60 billion planets in this galaxy that could support life.
60 billion?
60 billion.
That could support
that
life.
That did not just blow out of the sky.
Okay.
And it made me think about something when you were talking about the gap doctrine about why did God create such a vast universe with only us here as life? I thought you gave a reason as to why you thought the universe was so big and what God's purpose was. And I could be mistaken. Now, so it's not so much I'm not asking about, you know, life on other planets. I'm just asking about why is the universe so...
Why is it so big?
So big. And I thought it related to something. I could be... I could just be pulling it out of somewhere else.
No, I mean, well, God made the universe and, like, if we go back to our gap study, God made the universe, Genesis 1:1, right? He made it with His plan and His purpose. God's plan and His purpose, we see in Isaiah chapter 9, is to expand and extend His kingdom forever and ever. And so how long did the original universe, original world, expand? How big was it when God made it? How did it expand? How long? We don't know. My guess is it was very short. Who populated that universe? I know we know that there were sons of God there, angels, and cherubim, seraphim. Outside of that, I think the Bible's silent. I think one of the things you see as far as, you know, the universe being so big, number one, I think it's a witness to God. And number two, it's a witness of God, of His majesty, of His grandeur. And I think it also should serve to set us in our place that we are pretty small. But outside of that, you know, I really don't know what to say.
Well, the sons of God thing is what, yeah, that's
Yeah, there's some people. Clarence Larkin's one of them. In his book on dispensational truth, you'll find him talking about a pre-Adamic race. And I'm like, well, you know, it's a possibility. Sure, you can't rule it out because you don't have all knowledge, right? However, I think the Bible doesn't really speak to that. I think it speaks about sons of God and angels and them being probably the same thing. And so since they don't procreate, there's a certain number of them. So yeah, I don't really know what to say about that. And
so, but the angels that fell with Satan, they could have been populated in this vast universe.
They could have been. And that's one of the things, you know, as we look forward to what God's plan is, you know, when you say, well, what's God's plan in the future? You can see what God's plan in the future is by going back to the past. Because God began with His perfect plan. He didn't begin with something messed up and then try and fix it, and we'll get to the future later. He started with His perfect world, His perfect plan, and then we messed it up, sin messed it up. And then we're going to get back to where it was in the beginning. So you look toward the end, and what do you see? Well, you see, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, obviously reigning and ruling in all of the creation of the universe. There is no sin. You have the three groups of people. You have Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Universe is divided into three major portions. You have new earth, new universe, or new heavens, and then the new Jerusalem. And so each of those correspond to each of the three groups, you know, New Jerusalem, church, New Earth, Jews, and then the New Heaven, the Gentiles. And I know it hangs up, you know, a lot of people get hung up on it as far as what the Bible says about what's going to happen in those New Earth, New Heavens, but people will go into eternity, and there will be a certain group that will procreate. And so as they procreate, there will be an element of Jews and Gentiles that will procreate. Of course, we won't, sons of God, we won't, because, you know, of certain passages that speak about that. But so what's going to happen? Well, God's kingdom is going to begin to expand again. And what do? You know, the earth fills up. What happens? Well, you have a huge universe. You have 60 billion right now, 60 billion, okay, planets that can support life, supposedly. It's probably a farce. But, I mean, that's the whole point, is to expand God's kingdom. Now, people point us and poke us in the eye and say we're a bunch of Mormons when we say that. But that's, you know, yeah, I mean, what else are we going to do? A lot of people say we're just going to stand around and, you know, pluck on our harps and sing hymns to God and just bask in His glory. And people go, wow, that's, that really sounds exciting. You know? And I think it's just one of those lies of the devil that, you know, make people, why do I want to go to heaven? All it is puffy clouds and little fat babies with wings and harps, you know? That's a drag. Yeah, I mean, that's the lie of the devil. So,
is there any specific verse that you talk about that of other beings procreating in eternity?
Yeah, there's a whole bunch. There's a whole bunch. What are you going to do with people that go alive from the millennium into eternity and that eat of the tree of life and they get eternal life in their bodies? You got men and women. You know, it's like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, you go back again, go to understand the future, go back to the beginning, look at Adam and Eve, how God started. Two perfect beings with access to the tree of life. If they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. Had they not sinned, they would have lived forever sinless. And then their children would have been born after their image, okay? So there's a lot to support, you know, these groups of people going into the millennium and into eternity with the ability to procreate. So really, the only group of people that gets a glorified body is us. Nobody else does. They get resurrected bodies, yeah, some of them. Some of them just go into eternity from the millennium like this, and they get eternal life in their bodies by eating from the tree of life. So physical tree, physical body, get eternal life that way. So, you know, what are you going to do? You got a man and a woman, and they go off into eternity, and they eat the tree of life, they're cleansed of their sin, they're made eternal, then what happens? You know, you put a man and a woman together, and God tells them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill up this planet, is basically the commission that God gave Adam and Eve. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anybody else got any comments, questions on that one? Okay, then. Let's go back to looking at our bugs. Something a little bit more cheery. The fifth trumpet in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, I saw the fifth angel, it sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and out of the smoke of a as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And that's kind of what we're looking at. We left off in verses 7 to 10 with the description of these locusts, and it says in verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, and chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So there's our description. We brought out, I don't know, 7 or 8 different aspects of this description. They're part horse. They have crowns on their heads, so they, in some semblance of that, they reign and rule on earth. They have human faces, long hair like women. They have teeth like lions. They have breastplates of iron, and then they have wings, probably wings like a bug, and you know, like those bumblebees. You ever hear those big old bumblebees flying into your garage, and they sound like a B-52 bomber? You know. I think that's kind of what I got in mind for these guys. And, of course, they've got tails like scorpions, okay? So that's where we left off, right? Is that where we left off last week? Pretty much. And what I wanted to do is just kind of throw some ideas out to you. Now, this is kind of, sort of, what we'll just go ahead and call Gregorian doctrine, all right? I wouldn't stand hard and fast on this. I wouldn't divide a church over it. I might, but I would say, you know, you probably shouldn't. So this is kind of some of those deep weeds, and just something to throw out, something to kind of make you think, something to show you, hey, you know, the Bible is probably a little bit more literal than most people take it to be. And where do these guys come from? I mean, you've got some sort of demonic creature that's called a locust, so it's probably about 3 to 6 inches long. It's got the body of a horse, the face of a man, the hair of a woman. I mean, teeth like a bug, or teeth like a lion. It's got wings like a bug, scorpion tail. Where does that come from? Do you think? I mean, did God make that? Okay, now you have to say, well, maybe, possibly. But when they come out, you obviously know they're in the bottomless pit. They're in a place that is referred to as hell in the Bible. They come out and they do the work of Satan. Of course, it's God's bidding. He allows them to do it, but they go forth and they torture men, and they feed off of that. I mean, these are demonic creatures, right? Oh, where do they come from? I mean, you've got this composite, this hybrid creature. Where does it come from? And when you ask yourself, well, where does it come from? I know a lot of times we just see stuff like this and we just kind of take it for granted. Well, there they are. And you never really kind of take a step back and you go, now, wait a minute. Where did that come from? You know, I know God made angels and I know God made men and I know God made little puppies and those little baby seals. Did he make these things? You know, did he make these things? And so the question I posed is, where else in the Bible do we see hybrid creatures? You ever think about that? Genetically combined creatures from different species. Where do you see that?
Genesis 6.
All right, jump back to Genesis 6. Okay, in Genesis 6, in spite of your Scofield note, you have what the Bible calls sons of God, and they cohabit with the daughters of men, and they produce a race of giants. It says in Genesis 6, 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." Okay. Modern evangelical explanation for this, and if you have a study Bible, your footnote will more than likely say that these sons of God were the godly line of Seth. Okay, you've got the godly line of Seth mixing with the, I don't know, daughters of men from Japheth and whomever else, okay? The only problem with that is, if they're so godly, why didn't they get on the boat? And if they're so godly, why did God get so upset with them when they married the other girls? And then the problem with that is you trace that phrase sons of God through the Bible, and you'll see that in the Old Testament, sons of God or son of God, sons of God is only used in reference to angelic beings, okay? A specific reference being Job 1 and Job 2, when the sons of God came in with Satan to present themselves before God. These are angels. These are the fallen angels. They're called sons of God because a son of God is a direct creation of God. Just like my kids are my sons, why do they come from me? Well, we are born again. Why are we called sons of God? Because when we're born again, we are made new by God, created new. New creatures, new creations by God Himself. And so we're called sons of God. So here you have in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, a mixing of two different races, a mixing of two different species. You have the mixing of the seed of man and the seed of angels. Angels that have taken on human flesh to cohabit with women. All right. Notice also that every time an angel pops up in the Bible, he is a male. You don't see the daughters of God mixing with the sons of men. It is always the sons of God mixing with the daughters of men. All angels are male, masculine, always referred to as he. They always show up as men. And what's happening here is they take wives of the daughters of men, they cohabit with them, they produce what's called a race of giants. Now you see these giants later on in the Bible. We won't go trace it all the way through. There's like Goliath, okay? And how tall was Goliath? It's about 9 foot tall, okay? If I remember right. At least a big guy, okay? Big guy. They're also called, in verse 4, mighty men and men of renown. And so they have quite a reputation back there if you can kind of read into what the passage is saying. I know these first chapters of Genesis are real brief, real succinct, real concise in what they say. Now you also see in verse 7, well, let's read through it to verse 7. Let's start in verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Now watch what it says. Both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, if you go back up and you look at what's happening in the first four verses, who's doing the sinning in those verses? You've got the sons of God, and you've got men, right? So God is just and God is good. Obviously, the sons of God, these are fallen angels. They're in the doghouse already. Well, God is also angry with man. It says in verse 5 and 6, you know, he gets to the point where it says, "It repenteth the Lord that he had made man on the earth," you know, because he's doing wicked things. And he's doing wicked things not only within his own race, he's doing wicked things within the race of the angels. But yet in verse 7, what does he say? God is angry with whom or what? He's angry with man, and he's angry with beasts, and he's angry with creeping things, and he's angry with the fowls of the air. What do? And it says, "It repenteth me that I have made them, all of those things." I mean, you ever wonder about that? Well, why did God destroy the little puppies? Why did God destroy the nice little horses? Why did God destroy the little birdies that sing and chirp in the morning? And I think you get an idea of what happened here back in Jude. So jump back to Jude chapter 6, because you've got a reference in 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude to this event in Genesis chapter 6. Jude. Okay, let's start in the first chapter. Look at verses 6 and 7. Okay, Jude chapter 6, thank you. Jude verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And so, keep your finger here. I want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and read a parallel passage. Which probably help us set it in context. 2 Peter chapter 2, give me a minute to find it. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. I know you've probably read 2 Peter and Jude. You know that chapter 2 pretty much parallels Jude. 2 Peter 2, 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And then he goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. So in the days of Noah, there were angels that sinned. And then if you go back over to Jude, you'll see that these angels that sinned, you get a little bit more detail about their sin. It says, "The angels which kept not their first estate." Their first estate is their spiritual state. They did not keep their spiritual state. They took on flesh. They left their own habitation, their spiritual habitation, to take on flesh and dwell in the habitation of man. And it says, "He hath reserved an everlasting chain under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So those that took on flesh and cohabited with the women, God punished. He's got them reserved in chains for the day of judgment. And then he describes their sin in verse 7. Here is what these angels did, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, what's the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, obviously, sexual perversion. All right? And it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication." Okay, there's your sexual perversion. "Going after strange flesh and are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So these angels, these sons of God, they committed fornication. All right, that is unlawful sexual illicit relationships with the daughters of men. All right, that's easy to see. But it also says that they went after strange flesh. Okay, what does that mean? Well, go back to Romans chapter 1. They went after strange flesh. What does that mean? Okay, Romans chapter 1. You'll see where all this stuff comes from. You know, we're living in it today. I saw a news item today. I thought about printing it out for Sunday. And reading it to y'all, that General Mills, now in celebration of gay marriage, is making rainbow marshmallows in their Lucky Charms. Isn't that good? Huh? We have now all-inclusive, bisexual, trisexual Lucky Charms. Yeah, we got to include the leprechauns. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. I mean, how stupid is that? Just how stupid is that? Romans 1, 26. Romans 1, 26, talking about, you know, God's judgment, His wrath poured out upon man at this moment in our day. It says, for this cause God gave them up. This is His judgment. He gave them over to this. Gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And then it says in verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And so, look, part of the strange flesh idea is the idea of homosexuality. All right? That's obvious. However, like we saw in Genesis 6-7, God was also angry with the beasts. All right? And so you have to ask yourself, you know, where did that come from? Well, okay, go back to Numbers chapter 13. I think that, you know, you compare Scripture with Scripture and it comes very becomes very evident where that comes from. It comes from the same place. I mean, they not only cohabited with the women, they cohabited or in some way, shape, or form mixed their seed with the seed of other creatures. And so in Numbers 13:33, just to, you know, Numbers, when did Numbers happen? Get yourself kind of fixed in the history of Israel. Numbers, we're talking about, you know, the time between the first generation of the Exodus and the second generation of the Exodus while they're wandering around in the wilderness. And so while they're wandering around in the wilderness after the Exodus and before they go into the promised land under Joshua, we see in Numbers 13:33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. There's giants again in the earth in the days of Moses in the Exodus. Where did they come from? I mean, that's one big duh. They come from the same place that they came from before the flood. They came from the angels taking on flesh and dwelling with women. And so, in that same context, in that same time, God gave the book of Leviticus. So go back to Leviticus 18. You know, through Moses, of course, five books of Moses, we get, you know, Genesis to Deuteronomy, same historical moment when we see giants on the earth, when we know that, you know, the sons of God were again mixing their seed with the daughters of men, just like we saw in Genesis 6. We see it again because we see the giants again in the earth. In the days of Noah, we see some very distinct deviant behavior. In the whole chapter, Leviticus 18 deals with a lot of that deviant sexual behavior among the peoples of that Middle Eastern area. In Leviticus 18, let's just start in verse 1. Leviticus 18, 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. You see, the people in Egypt had some deviant behavior. The people in the promised land, they had some deviant behavior. What is that like? Verse 23. Leviticus 18, 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. Why did God have to say that? God had to say that because that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. And so here's what we see when we go back. You know, you go back and you look at what we're looking at with these locusts that come out of the pit. You've got some sort of hybrid, some sort of composite creature from different, you know, races and weirdness and this demonic aspect to them. And you compare that with Genesis 6:4, where it says, in those days, you know, there was giants on the earth. And so that makes that reference to those days of the tribulation, giving us an indication that it's going to repeat itself again in the tribulation. You know, where do these hybrid creatures come from? I think that's your answer. They come from Satan. They come from the demons. They come from some sort of demonic mixing of the seeds of different creatures against God's plan and His purpose and will in His creation. Look at Daniel 2:43.
Is there any specific verse that says something that God's not allowing that to happen right now? Or
I haven't seen any big guys. I don't know of any verse, but I just haven't seen any big, you know, except for the NBA. Or what? No, those were photoshopped, man. All those pictures that come across, those are all photoshopped. Yeah, you remember those? Yeah. They look good. I mean, they look neat, but I haven't seen big guys. If you have, you need to send me the link.
No, I haven't.
Okay.
But that's what I was just saying. I just find it interesting with all the other sexual immorality that's going on today.
Yeah, no, and I agree. With all the other sexual immorality that's going on today, look, here's where it started. You know, it starts with the homosexual. I almost said homos. starts with the homosexuals, and they've got their right now to get married. All right, and you know, it starts on the coasts, and it's going to work its way in. All right, so they're gonna get it. They got the right. They can be married. Okay, so no longer is a traditional marriage one man, one woman. Now you can have one boy, one boy, one girl, one girl. Now wait a minute. Who's to say I can't marry my pet rock? That's right. I mean, you know, that's right. I love my dog. Okay, now we've already seen that weirdness. It came out of India. You know, some dude married his dog because he thought it was his dead wife resurrected that way or something like that. But that's where it's going to go. Okay, I love my horse. I love my pony. This is my fish Nemo. We're married. You know, I mean, now that's where it's going to go. So, and then, because, and they'll use the homosexuality as the premise, well, you just said no longer traditional marriage, man and man can get married, so why can't man and horse get married? You know, there's really no difference. We all evolved from the same place. And they're going to have to do that, and then it will go into polygamy. Okay, why? Well, because if I want to marry one man, one woman, and a horse, who are you to say I can't? Right? And so we're going to see that. So, yeah, I agree. I just, right now, I don't know if there are actually sons of God cohabiting with women. Could it be happening? Yeah, would I doubt? I mean, I don't doubt it at all, sure. With all the other, number one, the sexual perversion that's going on, and number two, the fanaticism behind the superhero-type movies. Well, what do you think the men of renown were? Yeah, that's what they were. Where do you think the Greek and Roman mythological gods came from? What do you ever read those stories? I mean, I was supposed to have read those stories when I was in high school. All right? And you get this idea of they were, you know, this huge dysfunctional family that should have been on Oprah. Why? Because, you know, you've got husband and wife, they don't get along, so husband cohabits with his cousin or his daughter or something like this, and then he has a son, and son hates mom, and then they start killing each other and sleeping with each other and making more babies, and then you have more of these gods. That's Genesis 6. That's where it all came from. All right, that and you say, well, oh, so you're saying the men of renown was Thor and Loki, and no, but look at where did that whole idea start in the first place? Multiple gods, kind of between heaven and earth, that can't get along, but yet rule over men, folks. That's Genesis chapter 6, and we'll get to some mythological creatures here in a minute. But look at Daniel 2:43. So yeah, I wouldn't doubt a bit if it's happening today. I just don't know where the big guys are. No, they're big. They'll be big, man. Don't worry. They'll be big. They'll be big fellas. Yep. You think Shaq's big? Got nothing on these boys. Daniel 2:43. Daniel chapter 2, of course, is the dream and the interpretation of the dream of the metal man. You know, he sees the dream. He's got the head of gold, the chest of silver, you know, the loins of, I don't know, bronze or brass, and then you've got the two legs. And in chapter 2, verse 43 is where we see the legs. Look at verse 42. I want to back up and get a running start at it so I don't confuse you with verse 43. Look at verse 40. In verse 40 of Daniel 2 says, in the fourth kingdom, okay, so first we start with the head, you know, gold and then silver, and it goes on. Well, here's the fourth kingdom, shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. Now remember, these locusts, they have breastplates of iron. Whenever you see iron in the Bible, it generally has some sort of reference to bad things. And as iron that breaketh all these things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, okay, feet and the toes, 10 toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. It's a mix. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And it says in verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. I mean, it's like oil and water. Oil and water, you can mix them up, but it don't stay mixed, right? You could whip it up, and you can't see them. They're mixed up. After a while, the oil will float to the top and separate from the water. Clay and iron, same way. You can kind of mix them up, but they don't stick. And what you have in 2:43, where it says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, they are the sons of God. All right, and that's a reference to the final kingdom, those two legs of this metal man that gives you an outline of the times of the Gentiles. That's Rome. Rome has two legs. Why? Because you have pagan Rome in Christ's first coming with Caesar's, and now you have papal Rome in Christ's second coming with the popes. It's the same structure. It's the same thing. Rome is still ruling when Christ hits the earth. And when you get down to the toes and the feet, that final stage of this kingdom, you have clay, men, and iron, a demonic seed, mixing each other. They don't really mix, but they kind of do. And they shall mix themselves again with the seed of man. And so in those days, we see again the activity of the sons of God coming into the daughters of women and mixing their seed with strange seed, if you want to call it that way. And they will more than likely mix their seed in some sort of biological engineering with other animals. And so, you know, a couple of examples. If anybody actually read that Greek mythology or Roman mythology in high school, what's a centaur?
Half horse, half man.
Okay, you got half horse, half man. Where did that come from? Okay, I think you could get a good idea. How about a minotaur? Yeah, head of a bull and body of a man. Satyr? Yep. And so where does that come from? It comes from the bestiality that was practiced by the sons of God. They not only cohabited with the daughters of men, they also cohabited with the animals, and that's why God wiped them out. And you'll also see back in Genesis 6-7 that it wasn't just animals, it was birds and creeping things. And so I think we see some of those creeping things in Revelation chapter 9, if you'd like to turn back there. Okay, so a bit of a hiatus over into some high weeds, all right? Some sort of kind of Gregorian doctrine, like I said. There's no one verse that says that's it, okay? No one verse that says that's it. But as you begin to tie some things together in the Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture, I think you can get a pretty good idea of where these things come from or where these things came from. Maybe these things existed back in Noah's day, okay? And they, along with their quote-unquote fathers, were confined to the chains of darkness unto that great day. And then these guys will be loosed for a time in the tribulation to do their judgment upon man for the 5 months that they do. Okay, any thoughts or comments? Strange. Yeah, I mean, it's one of the things that, I said, so you start tying some of this stuff together, and you start asking some questions, where do they come from? I think you see that the Bible is just a little bit more literal than most people take it. I think you got this idea of these boogies that come out of the ground, and we don't ever think, well, where do they come from? Where do they come from? They had to come from somewhere. Did God make them? Maybe. Maybe not, because you got this really weird hybrid demonic creature. Where do you see that again in the Scripture? Well, you see it way back in Noah's day, and they were doing bad things. Back in Noah's day, bad things. Don't let the cursory manner in which the first chapters of Genesis were written give you the impression that all was just rainbows and sunshine. Okay? It wasn't. Rainbows didn't start till Genesis 9. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah.
Things and taking some characteristic from an animal, putting it into a plant,
right,
and doing that kind of stuff.
Yep.
Yeah,
they start messing around with DNA, they start messing around with cloning and cells and taking the nucleus out of one cell and placing it in another cell I think we're just kind of
close to man for different organs and
things
like that. It's like, oh, we can grow this in a pig or a sheep.
Right, like, yeah.
Oh,
Yep. So yeah, I think it's just the beginning. I think all that genetic engineering stuff is just the beginning. And it's really kind of scary when you see that parallel, the sexual perversion that's going on, you know, that's being legalized and homogenized and made as if it were normal. And it's anything but. And it's only going to get weirder. Verse 11 and 12, last couple of verses here, and then we can move on. Verse 11 and 12, okay, after we get our description of these bugs, that says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe was past, and behold, there cometh two woes." More hereafter. One of the things that's interesting, verse 11, it says very clear that these locusts had a king over them, right? Okay, look at Proverbs 30, 27. Here's where you know we are not talking about insects, all right? They had a king over them. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27. Somebody want to read that verse for me when they get there?
The locusts have no king, yet they force all of them by day.
Yeah, locusts have no king, but these do. Isn't that something? You know, the Bible, very specific. You know, why would God say that in the Old Testament? Hey, locusts have no king. And you're like, well, obviously. I mean, they're bugs. And so we see these locusts that come out of the bottomless pit, these have a king, and their king is an angel. All right? Their king is not Satan. Satan in the Bible is never referred to as destructor. That's what Abaddon means in Hebrew. That's what Apollyon means in Greek, destructor or destroyer. What you have is an angel that is now at this time living in the bottomless pit, locked up there with whomever else is down there, and he is king of that place. All right? He is the king of that bottomless pit. He is the angel of the bottomless pit. He's the top dog. You could say that the bottomless pit is his own place because he's the one in charge.
So does that king have any, is he under Satan or is he just kind of his own thing?
Yeah, isn't that fun? We're going to look at that later on in Revelation. I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to come back. You'll have to come back to get that. Yeah, this guy shows up later. No, all of it. This guy shows back up in Revelation. He shows back up in the history of what's going to go on in the Great Tribulation. This guy. You'll see him in various chapters. You actually see him in the past also, because boy, if he shows up at the, you know, right at the second coming, you're likely to see him in the first coming. No, he's not usurping the devil. He's still under the devil. He's not the devil. This angel of the bottomless pit is not Satan.
Yeah.
He's under Satan.
Oh, he is under.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. As a son would be under a father. Look at verse 13. We'll just get started on this one. The sixth trumpet. We've got four angels that are stuck by the river Euphrates. It says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound on the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, and they were which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. Okay, work that math out. That threw me for a loop. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses and the vision and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth, and brimstone, and the brimstone in the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions." And again, you get this weird mix, you know. "And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. But by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood." And there's America right there. America. which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, and nor of their thefts. And so we see another judgment poured out upon men. Do they turn to God? No. No, they don't. And so, verse 13 and 14, and we'll just get started with this. You got four angels. The sixth angel sounds, verse 13, heard a voice from the four horns, the golden altar, said to the sixth angel, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. You go through the six questions, who, what, where, when, why, how, you know, and you really come up with a bunch of nothing with these four angels. They're not identified in Scripture, although you see in verse 15 that God has a very specific purpose for them. He has a very specific purpose for them right down to the hour of the year that He has chosen. So we really don't know who they are, even though they are very specific in being identified and in their purpose. Where do they come from? Well, right now it says that they're bound in the great river Euphrates. And that's kind of weird. You know? I mean, there they are. That today they're tied up in the river Euphrates. Now, trying to figure this thing out, what I did, I traced the river Euphrates through the Bible. Of course, the river Euphrates mentioned in several key contexts of history and God's plan. First mention of the river Euphrates is Genesis 2:14. Right, that's, of course, when Adam and Eve are still in the garden. All right, so the river Euphrates ran through the Garden of Eden. It was one of the, I think, three rivers mentioned back in Genesis chapter 2. You'll see in Genesis 15, okay, Genesis 15 and verse 18, that God says the river Euphrates is basically the eastern border of the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. All right, so you know the river Euphrates, basically, if you see a map and you'll find you've got the Mediterranean Sea on one side, you've got the river Euphrates on the other, and it forms kind of a triangle with Egypt below it. That big triangle from the Mediterranean Sea over to the Euphrates with the bordering Egypt below it, that's your promised land. That's what God gave Abraham and his descendants. That is, more than likely, the Garden of Eden. That's how big it was. Okay, so the eastern border of the promised land, the eastern border of the Garden of Eden, River Euphrates. And it was also, according to 1 Kings 4:21, it was the eastern border of Solomon's reign. Okay, Solomon's reign. And so you see Solomon extend the kingdom to almost include all that God gave to Abraham in the promised land until he lost it because of his apostasy and idolatry. But again, we see that the river Euphrates forms part of key historical events, the kingdom of Solomon. There's a very key city that sits on the river Euphrates, Babylon. See that all through Scripture. Babylon is linked to the river Euphrates. Since we're in Revelation, look at Revelation 16:12. Look at Revelation 16:12. River Euphrates figures somehow into the Great Tribulation, kind of being a separating line between the eastern, far eastern peoples and the near eastern peoples, in a sense. And it says in 16:12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So, in the tribulation, or the great tribulation, actually, you see the river Euphrates dried up so that the armies of the east can pour into Jerusalem during that military campaign that ends in Armageddon. And last but not least, in Revelation 9, 13, and 14, what we just read, today there's four demons that are tied up in the river Euphrates waiting. And I guess my next question would be, you know, if you walked the river Euphrates and you got to that place where they were tied up, would you be able to feel it? Yeah, I'm not a big feeling guy, all right? But have you ever walked into a room where you knew, or have you ever had a conversation with somebody where you knew that dude's full of demons? And the hairs on the back of your neck just stand up, you know, and you're like, oh man, boy, I really want to leave right now. You ever get that feeling? You're just looking at the guy and you go, man, he is like 5 bricks short of a full load, you know? And he's messed up. I mean, just got demons. Am I the only one? Anyway, I don't know who these demons are. I don't know what, you know, where they're tied up. Maybe they're in that Babylon or where Babylon was. I don't know. But I know one thing, that demons are angels. Angels are real. They can manifest themselves among men. They can take on human shape, human form. They can, you know, of course, touch physical things. And like you see them going into Sodom and Gomorrah. And they also have, you know, strength and all of that stuff. So here you have four demons that are somehow tied up in the river Euphrates, and they're waiting for this day. And you see their mission statement in verse 15. Verse 15 tells us what they're going to do. These four angels, when they're loosed, it says the four angels were loosed, and which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. So God's got a plan for them. And here is their mission, for to slay the third part of men. All right? That's what they're here for. Now, you got God killing a lot of people, or allowing a lot of men to be killed. If you go back to Revelation chapter 6, if you go back to Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where we were looking at the seals, way back when we were looking at the seals, you know how these things parallel each other? Revelation 6, 7 and 8 says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And so you've got a fourth part of the men probably already dead, okay? Because these three woes happen kind of at the end. And so out of the men that are left, God looses these four angels, and these four angels take with them their armies, and they kill another third part of men. So, do men repent? I mean, here's where we'll leave it off right here for tonight. But, you know, you get down to verse 20, and, you know, it reminds me, who sent, it was either Dave or Natalia, who sent the thing about the atheist? No, I read it on a, gosh, where did that come from? I traded a bunch of emails with a bunch of people today when I first got up, and I was still sleepy. What?
WorldNet Daily.
Okay. And some article. Oh, Ray Comfort wrote that article about the atheist. It's real sarcastic. And, of course, he got a lot of comments from a lot of angry people. And somebody posted some sort of picture of a concentration camp. And it says in one of the cells where the Jews were that a Jew had scrawled on the rock inside of his cell something about, what was that? If God really exists, he's got a lot to answer for, you know, or God has to ask me for forgiveness or something like that. And it made me think, you know, for all of the pain that the Jewish people have gone through, God promised that to them. He promised that to them in, you know, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And they said that they would do all that God said. And then they didn't. And so, you know, I don't, you know, want to poke anybody in the eye and say, well, they deserve it because we deserve more. But when wicked, sinful man is punished by God, does that ever bring them out of their wickedness? No. It usually just drives them farther into it. They never respond right. And that's what you see with this in verse 20. It says, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. They love the works of their hands. They love them. And they get the list, you know, that they should not worship devils and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And you say, well, we don't do that today. Well, of course we do. We worship gold, and the money we worship, you know, we worship the, you know, the idols of silver and brass and stone and wood. How many people give their lives to their landscaping? And I see some of my neighbors, that's all they do with their spare time.
Hey.
Sorry. I mean, I cut my grass too, okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't cut your grass, but I'm just saying, you know, a lot of people make an idol out of it. And we talk so much about, you know, being in an economic crisis here in the United States, and yet I see, you know, the restaurant parking lots are full. And I've been out to eat before, you know, take our kids out to eat for, you know, good gray cards or something like that. And I don't know, it's expensive, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, unless you get them, you know, 50 cent hot corn dogs at Sonic when they're on sale, which, yes, I did. I mean, you know, I can't afford them otherwise. So, I mean, you know, that's our idol. Our idol, we just worship that stuff. And men will not turn from that. They hate it when you touch it. And it says in verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, and nor of their thefts. I mean, that man loves his sin and will not turn from it without God's grace. And so that's why God is working in the heart of every man to draw him to Christ. And that's why every man needs to hear the word of God. They need to hear the gospel preached, because it's the gospel preached that will, you know, be that open door to show them God's grace and get them faith enough to be saved. And so we'll stop at verse 15. Sorry, I got to go to work next week. I'm on days, so we shouldn't have to hurry and rush through things, and we can talk for a little longer, okay? So let's pray, and then we can all go home and think about demon bugs. And